as we go through continue on in the book of Mark, I do pray that we learn of just how trustworthy you are, and to show faith and trust in you, Lord. That'll be our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, we will continue in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, four short verses. As we've been going through this, and starting with chapter 4, where Jesus begins teaching on the parable of the sower and the different parables that he, and the purpose of parables, as he advances his ministry, as he reveals himself more and more with power over demons, power to heal the sick and the hurting, and power to change hearts. You're going to see here, he also has power over nature. But we won't specifically be dealing with that tonight. What will is just what a pointing reaction to being in a storm. So if we just, verses 35 through 38, it's the wind and the wave obey Jesus. But we're not going to get that far. We're going to get up to verse 38, where the question is asked, a disappointing question. But for our text tonight, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So, the two quotes here, the one from our Lord himself, is that command of let us cross over to the other side. So, as you know, earlier that he had wanted the disciples to have a boat ready for him in case the multitude became large. And now he is taking advantage of using this boat to get some rest. He has had a busy day. He has been overwhelmed, constantly either healing or debating. And it has been a long day for him. Now, scholars are not in agreement as to how long his day has been. Different ones come up with different thoughts as to his day started way back in chapter 2, teaching about his day is long. But I want to use scripture to, so there are two parallel chapters with this same event that takes place, where Jesus invites or commands them, let us cross over to the other side. And the first one would be in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. And it's a parallel chapter to this event. And it's going to also show us that there is a difference in the way this is recorded by the different authors. And it's not, it's the same event, but it's recorded in a different way. So in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, it says this: "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" So, again here, when you look at where Jesus' day had started, here it, speaking of the many women who minister to Jesus, again, it talks about the parable of the sowers and the purpose of the parables. And it talks also about Jesus' mother and brothers that come to him, these same things that were recorded in Mark. But there are recorded other things that filled his day as a sinful woman forgiven. And John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. So in this book, we see a little more what has comprised of his day, not just what Mark records as Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus's mothers and brothers send for him. The other parallel passage to this is in, you'll find in Matthew 8, and it goes even a little more into what Jesus's day was. So when we look here in Mark's gospel, and it says in this verse here, on the same day, and in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, this is taking place. Well, there is a lot that Jesus had done leading up to this evening where he gets in the boat. And so Matthew 8:23, you'll see here that Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus cleanses a leper. He's talking about do not judge. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. The narrow way, I never knew you, and build on a rock. And he heals a centurion's servant. So these things, many are healed in the evening in the cost of discipleship. Now to get into the wind and the waves, which Mark records. So I can see there's not an agreement as to how much of Jesus' day was fulfilled, but there are snippets that show us he was a busy man. And he was exhausted by the time he gets into the boat. And Matthew, continuing in Matthew, about the event of the waves and Jesus getting the boat, it goes like this, starting in verse 23, and we'll read through 25. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So not only do we see more about this event, it was Mark 4, verse 35. It was he making this order or this command, let us cross over to the other side. Now that word cross, and I mean, what a great command to follow. I mean, to me, it is, when I look at that, when I see what he said and what he commanded his apostles or disciples to do, that is an invite to me that I couldn't resist. I'd have to jump in the boat with them. And even if it was on the Titanic, Jesus was on that boat, I'd be going there with them. It was just a beautiful way that he desired that his disciples come with us. Let us cross over to the other side. That let us cross over in the Greek word is diafkomai. And it means let us pass over or let us pass over unto. So you'll see why there are different recordings of this same event from the three different disciples. And well, one being Luke. But that crossover can also be let us pass over to the other side. And Jesus is asking him and testing him right now. He's setting him up for a test on whether they're going to be trustworthy and faithful to all the things that he has done that we've mentioned that happened in earlier chapters in Matthew and in Luke. As they've been with him through all these things, watching him heal, watching him in debate with the Pharisees and the scribes, watching him as he teaches about the parables, and now he's going to test their faith. And he gives this command. Now, when they had left the multitude, so they leave this multitude that was just pressing upon him. Remember, it was to a point where they couldn't take a break for eating. There were so many people, and Jesus was healing all the time. Jesus was teaching all the time. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So that, as he was, we believe that it's in the condition he is at that point. They took him in the boat as a very exhausted man. He has put in a long day, morning into evening, and now he needs rest. And so they take him, they get into this boat, and interesting enough, as they launch out, there are other little boats with them. And we don't know anything more than that about these other little boats. Were they other followers of Jesus? Were they the multitude following him? We don't know. But all we do know is that their little boats were also with him. And so the disciples are setting out on a beautiful evening. Now, you know this area. We've been talked about before, this area where they're on the sea, and it's in an area where the wind and the lake and the sea can change dramatically in an instant almost. Because of the wind coming down from the hillsides, it can stir up the water. And in this case, it's a squall. It is a tempest that comes suddenly upon them. And Jesus has been sleeping throughout all this in perfect peace. So Jesus, everything they've been taught, everything that he has done in healing and ministering, whether they have the trust in him and the faith in him, because one thing, there's a great reason why they should have no fear, or should have no qualms about taking this lake, taking this boat ride out in the sea. One good reason is that the disciples should have not been afraid, was his command is a promise. He said, let us go over to the other side. And you can put that in the bank, and you can get interest on it. It was going to happen. Nothing was going to stop them from getting to the other side, no matter what the storm. Jesus being there with them, they were going to get to the other side. And I love the fact that Paul speaks of this also, in the sense that when you hear from God, when you examine and when you have witnessed, it's the same faith that we should have in the storms in our lives. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I'll just read it to you. Paul explains it this way. In I'm going to just back it up on verse 8 to keep it in context. But Paul, writing to the Philippians, it says, meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Here it is, the key verse, verse 9. The things which you learned and received, do, and the God of peace will be with you. That they are going to be in, there should have been this peace about it, this comfort that the very God himself is going to be in the boat with them. He says they're going to get to the other side. They're going over to the other side. And that should have been an encouragement and a time to display their trust in the Lord. It would have been a great time to say with faith that they're not going to sweat it. They're not going to worry about it. Also, just to back up a minute to that Greek word, diafkomai, meaning that let us pass over. In the Greek, that is, it also means to walk through, or as in this case, to pass over to the other side of the lake. Now, when it speaks of to walk through or to walk after, picture the part where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and you know that he's now got his focus, and he's going to pass through Galilee, Galilee and Samaria. I'll just read it to you, this passage. It is the same word, the word, Greek word, diakomai, that is used here in Luke 17, verse 11. I'll give you just the understanding here that that same word that's used for crossover over the lake, over the sea, is the same words that used here as Jesus now is coming to Jerusalem, headed to Jerusalem, headed in the midst, passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and that's where he met the 10 lepers. So that word would be walk on, invite, that command that he has been giving to his disciples, that we are going to take a crossover to the other side. We're going to pass over to the other side or unto the other side. And this is going to be a test that they don't know that they're being put through. Jesus is going to show a more deeper side of himself and his power, but he wants his disciples to learn that it's fine to get knowledge of God, you know, to realize that the things that he has taught, he has healed the lepers, he has healed a man to walk, get up and walk. He's cast out demons. The knowledge of that is no good if you don't put it into practice. That knowledge of these things that Jesus has been sharing as his ministry starts, and he's showing the power that he has, for us, it's no good if we don't put it into practice, if we don't actually have the faith that he's going to do these things, that he's going to take care of this storm in our lives, and he's going to take us through it. In another good reason that the disciples shouldn't have been afraid or shouldn't had fear is that Jesus himself was actually in the boat. And so what was there to fear? I mean, think about it. God is with you. And if he says that he's going to, we're going to go over to the other side, well, isn't that just better assurance that it's not like he's sending you out by yourselves, but he is actually going to be there with you? Another event that takes place, very somewhat similar to this, and you know it, is when Jesus did send the disciples out onto the lake and said that I will meet up with a bit of faith. They do show, take them through to the miracle of walking on the water. Now, Mark also records this event. And in Mark, if you just turn to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45, this is when Jesus walks on the sea. And this event comes a little later, and it has shown that the disciples have a little bit of faith. Peter especially has a little bit of faith, but not enough to get him all the way to finish his walk. In verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up to the boat, into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel. This recording by Mark is a little different from the one in Matthew, and this is where it speaks of that Peter gets out of the water and walks. And in Matthew, if you turn there, Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, this is the part where Peter shows a little bit of faith. Those get into the boat and go before the way. He went up on the mountains by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Notice how absolutely important it is for Jesus at times to send his disciples on ahead of him so that he himself could get with the Father and pray for the upcoming events that are going to happen further down the road. In verse 24, it says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." This is opposite and different from the tempest or the squall that the disciples were facing with Jesus in the boat. The squall is like the water is roiling, or it even looks like it's boiling. That's how scary that water was. The disciples, they had knowledge of this. They could tell this was coming up. Understand, as fishermen, they would have known just what was headed their way. So they had knowledge which led them to the fear of this. And they had knowledge which they should have been using to give them faith. But it actually, the knowledge gave them an accusatory tone. But as we continue here with Jesus, or with Jesus walking on the water in Matthew's book, they are now in a wind that is contrary, meaning that they're rowing and they're not getting very far. They're probably going back 10 yards for every 1 yard that they go forward. And it's just tiring and frustrating what's happening to them. So they got a wind that's contrary. They're heading right into it. In verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." I love, first of all, that God, that Jesus calms their fear about seeing a ghost. But also, I love the fact that he is willing to give Peter an invite to come to him on the water from a man who wasn't showing much faith just a little while ago. While in a storm, he's showing some faith that he trusts God to be able to make him walk on water. And in verse 30, it says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased." And in verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So back in our text, you see these events recorded in different ways. Now, the event of the disciples in the storm, recorded differently by Luke and Matthew. Some say then, well, this is a contradiction to what's going on here. But understand, Mark, when he records this, and I think he truly records the heart of what the disciples were as far as their reaction. In Luke, when he gets, when And as he's in the stern asleep on a pillow, they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, Luke records it differently, and it says, they say to him and awoke him. They came to him and woke him and saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And in the other one, in Matthew 8:35 or 25, also, it says, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Well, one is saying, okay, you have three different witnesses here. One actually is not a witness, but like a reporter who's going around interviewing people about this event that takes place. And so whoever it is that he's talked to who witnessed this, it is from their perspective that they tell this event to take place. And that the fact that they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Remember, Mark says, they say it, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. So the one thing that this proves out of all these things that seem to contradict is that the disciples did not get together and collude on telling these events so that they all align up perfectly in the same way that they're told. So Luke would have been interviewing somebody who was there and witnesses, and from that person's perspective, that he records this event, and that they probably, if it's one of the other disciples who's not a fisherman and who's been hanging his head over the side of the boat, growing up, he's probably the one that's crying out, Master, Master, you know, save us. We are perishing. We are dying. Who witnessed, but was not a fisherman used to the rough seas. And so he too, when he records this, he does it in a different way, that it's Lord, save us. We are perishing, or we are dying. But I think where Mark really shows the heart of this is when in his gospel, they awoke Jesus and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And that is a disappointing question, because the sense of it is that you could say, do you care that we are dying? Do you even care that we are dying? And you see in this gospel, in Mark's gospel, truly what their heart was. The two other versions were pretty sanitized, but this really reveals their heart. That if you look at the word care, it means concern. So they're asking, do you have any concern that we are perishing? As if Jesus would have no care for them or concern. And if you're perishing, well, let's direct you to John 3:16. Then you'll know you're not perishing. Now you know that God so loved the world. But it really, Mark reveals just what the heart was in this moment, at this event that these disciples are going through. Their questioning was really disappointing. Of all the things that they have gone through with them from the beginning, all the things that they have seen, witnessed, learned, and heard should have been an anchor or a foundation for them to stand on or to ride through the storms of life without this disappointing accusation to Jesus that you do not care that we are perishing. Yes, he cares. He loved you so much that he came down here on earth that we may have life, everlasting life with him. So the answer to that is yes. Yes, he does care. When we go through the storms in life, there are moments that Jesus showed himself powerful to us that are to be the anchors for us in understanding that these things happen not because we're disobedient at times. Yes, sometimes storms come when we're disobedient, but it's also a storm to take us through, to show us if we can put our trust and our faith more deeper into Him. Can we put that trust and faith in Him when the storms are big like this, when they're a tempest, when they're a squall, and we see no way out or we see no light at the end of the tunnel? Are we going to be able to look back at the things that God has done in our lives and studying His word, the physical things that He has done for us? Are we going to be able to fall back on those and anchor ourselves in them, awaiting Him to come and rescue us and to get us through these storms, however long that they take? This is what was missing with the disciples. It's disappointing that everything that they saw earlier in the book, before they get to this point of being in a squall, in a storm, it's disappointing that they would almost accuse Him of not caring or be concerned about their lives. He's been teaching them everything about why He's here. They would bring that up and ask Him, you just don't care about our lives. There's another good reason that these disciples shouldn't have been worried or shouldn't have been fearful and should never have accused Jesus of not caring. The other thing was that during this storm, when they're all panicked, when they're trying to bail out the water, when some of them are hanging their heads over the side of the boat, all they had to do is look at the master that was there peacefully sleeping through all this. In the midst of the storm, he was asleep. He was peacefully asleep. He had the knowledge of God watching over him, the Father watching over him. And I love how Psalm 4, verse 8 puts it. And it's something that we could very well use this verse in the night, in the storms, in the storms of our lives, whether it's a tempest wind that is pushing us back, or if it's a roiling or boiling squall. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O God, make me dwell in safety. How true, if those disciples would have just taken their focus off of the storm that was surrounding them and looked to see just how peaceful Jesus was sleeping and how deeply he was sleeping. So how do you think the disciples later would have handled this as they matured, as they became seasoned? There's a storms that come up later in their lives. There's storms that would that when Jesus ascended into heaven and he left the disciples here with the Holy Spirit, there are still storms that would come into their lives. And Paul talks about this. Just exactly how does he handle the storms in his life, both physically and spiritually? Well, in Acts 27, starting in verse 13, Paul shares with us the event that takes place on a boat as he's headed to Rome. Now, Paul has been in three shipwrecks already, and he is in another one. And so Paul is very familiar with the area where they are traveling, is to get there and anchor in a port and ride out the winter. And Paul is very much aware that this isn't the best of seasons to be sailing. But in Acts 27, starting in verse 13, Paul is actually in a tempest. And he starts by saying, when the south wind blew softly, Supposing that they have obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Now, what's happening is they're trying to find a harbor that was suitable to winter in. And the majority of those sailors were desiring to set sail and see if they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, before the winter got here. And as they're sailing, they sailed close by Crete in verse 14, but not long after a tempestuous head wind arose called Euroclydon, and that is a northeaster. It means northeaster. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, he let her drive, but just let the wind have the boat. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now, up to jumping in ahead a little bit. Now, in verse 21, it says, after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I am served, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Difference here for the disciples later as they become seasoned, as they've grown to the apostleship, is that they are men who now, with the experience of walking with God for 3 years, living with him, being taught under him, watching him, as Paul has, the biggest difference is these men now break out in prayer. And Paul did, because as they had a set sail here, it was the coming to the end of the Day of Atonement. And you know that the Day of Atonement is a sacrificial humbling that you are to partake of. And to be humbled is actually to be praying to God. And so we'll see that even though it doesn't mention Paul praying specifically here, we know the celebration of the Day of Atonement and been in prayer, that he would have been praying at this time, and that God had sent a messenger to him to tell him that he will be, that they will make it, that all will be saved. And this is the biggest difference that comes into the lives of the disciples, these apostles, the followers of Jesus, is that they learned to pray, and they learned through prayer that God delivers. God acts on their behalf. Will take them through those storms, as he shared here, as these gospels share, that the teacher does care if we're perishing. The teacher does care for our soul, for our livelihood. He has given us the greatest of gifts into being able to read this word, which is an anchor, a refuge. It is a, it is just filled with knowledge and wisdom, and all the things that were lacking in my life are now over, just abundant with the truth and the trust and the faith that you could put in God's word here. And I'm so glad that as storms have come through our lives and will continue to, we have the eyewitness and testimony of the saints that gone before us, that we can rely on them. We have eyewitnesses, things that happened here at church that just shows God's love for this little church. When this church was facing a tempest. And we cried out to God, and I seen him be so faithful to calm that storm, to get us our foot on solid ground again, and take us through that tempest, through that storm, and plant us on solid ground where we can get on bended knee and worship him and thank him for what he has done. These are the things that are so needed to take us through our boat ride on a sinking ship, and knowing that the Savior is always there with us, and that we'll know for certain that whether this is going to be a test of faith or if this is going to be from disobedience, either way, knowing that God is right there with us to hold us up, to carry us through that storm, and get us anchored on solid ground, whatever it is great to know. And it's assurance. Just pray that, Father God, do pray that if there are any here who are going through the storms of life right now, that this message will touch their hearts. That, first of all, you tell us that you're going to be there with us through these storms, that you will carry us through these storms. You tell us that you are so close to us that we don't have to run and search for you, but you are so near us through these storms. You also tell us, Lord, to be in peace about it, to rest in him while the storms happen around us, Lord. And I pray that anyone here or anybody watching tonight is going through a storm tonight, that you would be the one to reveal yourself powerful to them, that they will see light at the end of the tunnel, that they will feel your presence, and that when they lay their head down to sleep tonight, they will sleep in perfect peace. Sleep with the sleep of a righteous person. And one, Lord, where it says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen.